Have you ever wondered why you're here this morning and somebody isn't? Not did somebody get sick this morning or is somebody on vacation, but why are you here seeking to follow the Lord and some people aren't? Think about it in your own family. When you ask people, why are you a Christian, sometimes people respond, well, I was brought up that way. And sometimes when people try to explain Christianity, they say, well, it's just what you grew up with. But the truth is, often in the church, people who grew up in the church don't stay in the church. And people who never grew up in the church join the church. That's the way it's always been. It's not simply that everybody who was raised in the church stays in the church. But why? You think of maybe a brother or a sister or your children, and you look at them and you say, same parents, many of the same experiences, same churches, same preachers, same Sunday school teachers, and yet one chooses to follow Christ and one chooses not to. Why is that? Well, if you think I have the answer, you're wrong. But at least part of the answer in the Bible is that God chooses. It's not the whole answer in the Bible, not the only answer in the Bible, but part of it is God chooses. And the story this morning is about God choosing Jacob to have the promises fulfilled through. The promises that started with Abraham. The promises that really started with creation. That God wanted to bless the world and create a beautiful world. And God said, I'm going to do that through Abraham and his descendants, but not all of them. And each generation, there seems to be certain ones that are chosen. A certain one who is chosen, Isaac, and then Jacob. What I'd like to do is for us to look at this and see what's going on and try and understand this and see what it might mean for us in our lives. So let me read the passage to you and we'll try and make our way through. These are the descendants of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he married Rebekah, daughter of Bethuel, the Aramean of Padan Aram, sister of Laban the Aramean. Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord granted his prayer, and his wife Rebekah conceived. The children struggled together within her, and she said, if it is to be this way, why do I live? So she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples born of you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other. The elder shall serve the younger. When her time to give birth was at hand, there were twins in her womb. The first came out red, all his body like a hairy mantle. So they named him Esau, which sounds like hairy. Afterward, his brother came out with his hand gripping Esau's heel. So he was named Jacob, or grasper. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. When the boys grew up, Esau was a skillful hunter and a man of the field, while Jacob was a quiet man living in tents. Isaac loved Esau because he was fond of game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Once when Jacob was cooking a stew, Esau came in from the field and he was famished. Esau said to Jacob, let me eat some of that red stuff, for I am famished. Therefore, he was also called Edom, red. Jacob said, first sell me your birthright. Esau said, I'm about to die. Of what use is a birthright to me? Jacob said, swear to me first. So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and drank and rose and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. So as this story begins, you think this is the chosen couple. Both of these people have been chosen by God and drawn together, and this is going to work out well, but it doesn't. They have trouble having children. You would think God would make it easy for them. He chose them. He put them together. He was going to work it out, but they wait 20 years to have children, and it's only through prayer and the response of God to that prayer that these children are born. It is clear that God is still at work in this family, and it is only by God. It is not just their genes. It's not their good fortune. It is God at work in their lives, even now, even in this chosen family. And the children are born because God answers prayer, because God is at work in their lives. And this is a troubled pregnancy. I imagine that if Rebecca wore one of those tight-fitting maternity dresses and we were watching, we'd see little boom, 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 boom going on. And it's described as they are fighting each other, but I'm not sure how well twins can fight one another, and it seems like Rebecca gets the worst of it. And she wonders, what in the world is going on? And she prays to God and asks him to reveal what's going on. And he reveals, and he sort of gives a prophecy of what the future holds, not just for these children, these two boys about to be born, but for their descendants. And he says, there are two nations in you. You remember that Esau and Jacob have two names. Each of them have two names. Esau and Edom. And Edom is the father of the, anybody know? Edomites, exactly. And Jacob has a second name, it's Israel. And he, of course, is the father of the Israelites. And God is saying to Rebecca, this family of yours is going to struggle. Their descendants are going to struggle. And so they're looking out to the future, but also to the present, because the elder is going to serve the younger. In the ancient world, even sometimes today, the oldest child is often sort of the child in charge of a family, in a family. And yet even in this situation, it gets reversed. And what is expected does not happen. And instead of Esau receiving the blessing, Jacob does. And God reveals this to Rebecca. When they're born, the birth gives us a hint of who they are. It reveals who they are. I don't know about in your family, but in our family, when Jack was born, our youngest, we were in the hospital 20 minutes after he was, and then he was born. We got to the hospital, and I think that's when Catherine knew, ooh, this baby's coming. We weren't in a room yet. We were down in the lobby. And by the time they got her into the room, it was ready for Jack to be born, and we left that next morning, and we spent so little time, and so they gave Catherine, not us, gave Catherine no drugs. So we ended up making money when we left that hospital. Now, how many people can say that? And Jack has saved us money ever since. He's been cheap and easy to raise. But in their birth, something is revealed. Esau is this hairy guy, and the way Carson explained it, I think he was, even there, he was a man's man. He, you know, we find out later that he's a outdoorsman and he's a hunter, and that seems to be who he is. When people ask me sometimes, why do you have facial hair right there. And I always say the same thing, because this is the only place I have it. I'm not Esau. Some of you can just grow these great beards, and I'm envious. And so we see this contrast between Jacob and Esau. Jacob is keeps by the tents. He cooks, although so does Esau. But it seems to be this contrast going on between these two boys. Even in the families, one parent favors one and another parent favors the other. And there's all this contrast between them and this trouble that's going to come because they are so different. And we get it revealed in a story where Esau has been out hunting and he comes in and he's starving to death and he goes up to Jacob and says, give me some of that stuff. And it's almost like he's grunting this. Give me that stuff. And he just wants to be fed. And he's impulsive. And he's making decisions based on his gut, even when they're not good for him. But not Jacob. Jacob is a grasper. He's a schemer. And he seems to have even thought this out. If he comes home hungry, I wonder what I can get from him. If I can put him in a bad spot and meet his need, what will he do for me? And Jacob, it seems, takes advantage of that. And he gets his birthright. Now, I don't know what you think of as a birthright. And I wasn't sure exactly what it meant. But as I've studied that, it's just the inheritance. The oldest child would get two shares divided among all the boys. So if there were four boys, the eldest would get two shares, and the remaining would split the rest. Each would get a share. So with just two, Esau would get two shares, Jacob would get one. Now Jacob is, I'm not sure whether he's trading shares or getting all three. But whatever the case is, what we find is that Esau's willing to give up his inheritance for stew. Now, I don't know about you, but that's a great deal for Jacob, but it's a lousy deal for Esau. And he still goes for it. He's that impulsive. And it seems he doesn't honor his heritage. Because it's when you and I think of inheritance, we usually think of money. But imagine maybe a generation ago or two generations ago when your family's going to divide up the inheritance, but the inheritance is the home place. It's the place where your family is from, and it's the land that your family has owned for generations. And when your parent or when the elder talks to the next generation and says, we want to pass this on to you, often that matriarch or patriarch doesn't want to hear, oh, well, Dad, we're just going to sell the place and take the money. What? You would give up the home place, our ancestral home, our land, and just trade it for money? And you can imagine that might cause some problems in a family generations ago. That's sort of what Esau is doing. He's saying, I don't care, not about the money. It's not saying I don't care about the money. It's saying I don't care about all those people connected to me, the family, the servants, the land. I don't want to be in charge of the family when my father passes. And it's not just he's rash and he's impulsive. It's that he doesn't honor his heritage. And if he doesn't honor the physical, material heritage, will he honor the spiritual? And in some ways, Esau is revealing that he's not the right vessel. But the truth is, Jacob cares about the heritage. Maybe cares about it too much because he's willing to connive and scheme in order to get it. And you've got here two people that you know that are not admirable, that you shouldn't imitate. If you're a counselor, you don't go to the Bible and say, do it like they did in the Bible. No. But God chooses Jacob. And I don't understand why. In some Presbyterian traditions, they focus very heavily on predestination and different kinds of predestination. And we don't focus on that as Methodists. But God chose Jacob. And it's not just, it's clearly not Jacob is good and Esau is bad, because they're both a mess. And it seems that God chooses whom he chooses. But then he also chooses to work through them in their faults and in their sins. He blesses Esau as well. At the end of the story, when Jacob wants to go back to the land of Canaan, his brother is a wealthy, powerful leader. But the promise is through Jacob. And I don't understand why. I mean, I get it that he cares about the heritage. But it's not clear to me why. But God chooses who he chooses, whom he chooses. And then he works through those broken people he chooses. Because Jacob is a mess and he has to go away after he does something even worse with the help of his mother. We'll look at that next week. It gets worse before it gets better. And God has to work in Jacob to mature him and grow him and bless him so that he might bless him. That's the way God works in the Bible. Other than Jesus, the Son of God, I keep looking for somebody to be admirable in the Bible, and I can't find that guy yet. I think of Samson in the book of Judges. When I read the book of Judges, I say, Lord, why did you put that book in there? They're all a mess. And Samson is given in the book of Hebrews in the New Testament as an example of faith. And he does have faith, a sliver of faith. And God even uses a sliver of faith in the life of Samson. But then I think of Moses. Moses and David, two of the great men of the Old Testament. Moses is a murderer. And when he fears getting caught, he runs away and doesn't face what he's done. David is an adulterer, and in order to cover up his adultery, he becomes a murderer. God chooses whom he chooses, but then he works through their sins and their faults. You're here this morning. I take it that means you have been chosen. You can know whether or not you have been chosen by this. I never see in the Bible that God chooses somebody that they don't choose him also. Jesus says in John's gospel, I chose you. You didn't choose me. But when he chose them, they chose to follow him. So I take it, if you're following him, if you've chosen to follow him, he's already chosen you. I know that's not a very good explanation, but that's as high as my pay grade goes. But I also know that he wants to work in you. And he often works through the sins that you will repent of, the brokenness that you know of. I think God is at work in my life. I think he's changing. Catherine, at the last service, she heard this and she didn't shout, ha! So I'm going to go with it. And you know where he has shaped me best and most often? Often it is in the things I don't know are wrong until the pain of that wrong comes right into my face. And then God in his grace says, if you want to get rid of this pain, repent of your sin. And God has shown me a lot of grace. And I have a long way to go, you know, if you know me at all. But I've come someplace from some places and I'm grown. Because God has chosen me. I don't know why. I don't think it's because I deserve it. I know it's not because I deserve it. But I responded. And he's been at work in my faults and in my sins. And he wants to do the same with you. And the way that works is that you and I are to become more like Jesus in this world. It's not, the Bible is not just about getting to heaven. It's about living in the Spirit, living with God now. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth now. And that means you and I can know we're growing because he's changing us and he's teaching us to serve and he's teaching us to give. Are you growing as a servant? One person said, you can know if you're growing as a servant by how you respond when they treat you like one. You know, those people just presume on you and say, would you go do that? They don't say, please. They don't say, I would really appreciate it if. They just say, and if it doesn't bother you, you're a pretty good servant. I'm not there yet. God chooses whom he chooses and uses their faults and their sins to change the world. Amen.